You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Today is an exciting day for this message. So get yourself ready, kick your shoes off. Just make sure your feet don't stink. But kick your shoes off, relax, you know, get yourself ready, because today you will be transported into the world of possibility. Right now, the enemy is beating up on many of us simply because he can. He can. Spiritual warfare, what we've been discussing, is a very relevant, present thing, but it's not as spacey as we've made it out to be. You don't need to walk around with a Klingon look on your face, always angry because you're in warfare. One of the weapons that we have is joy. Amen. And the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. So ask your neighbor, are you strong? And now answer them back. If you say no, then make them laugh. Amen. The joy of the Lord shall be your strength. Now, let's move on. I want you to read here in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. There are one passage, and I'm going to read it out of three translations. Number one, the King James says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. The Living Bible, no, I'll do the NIV first. The NIV says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And then the Living Bible says, those who love to talk will suffer the consequences. Men have died for saying the wrong thing. Today, as we continue with spiritual warfare, we want to subtitle this one, Crafting Your Response. Crafting your response. When the enemy speaks to us, we have the propensity of agreeing with him that rather than crafting a response. Now, there are two ingredients necessary to give the devil the proper response. Number one, you have to think. You can't just fly off the handle and speak emotionally. The only time emotional speech is allowed is in a relationship with someone. Why? Because you're connected to that person, and they need to understand that every now and then, part of any relationship allows for a degree of temporary insanity. Any relationship allows for a degree of temporary insanity. You understand that loving a person sometimes causes you to say stuff you really don't mean it, but it just comes out. And if the person is truly loving you, they tend to look past the momentary idiocy and move into the legitimacy of your connection. That's one time when it's allowed. The second time it's allowed is from parents to children, not children to parents. There are times when children will say, you are driving me crazy. And some of you, bless your hearts, you need to help yourself with this and ask the Holy Spirit's help. You may become so pushed that you say, I wish I never had you. Which is a horrible thing to say, but it's a permitted thing because it shows that you've gotten to the place where God has allowed your child to drive you to that place of something that was in your heart. Let me paint this picture for you, and the Bible declares that what is in you will come out by verbiage. There are people who say, I would rather show you than tell you. You're a liar. The Bible doesn't say your actions will reveal what's in your heart. That's why we have hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is what? False actions. It is the mask. In fact, when the Apostle Paul writes to the saints at Rome, he says, let your love be without dissimulation. He says, let it be sincere. And the word sincere comes from an old Latin word, sincera, which means without wax. The context was that when people would sell vases and bowls in the marketplace, they were made of clay. And sometimes the sun or the process of heating the clay would become so enormous that a hole would develop in the container. Well, the smart businessman, the con man, if you will, would take some wax and seal the hole and put some water in that container so that you would know that there is no visible hole. You would buy the container. Then when you get home, the elements, or more particularly the heat of what you're putting in the bowl, will melt the wax, and you will have found out you've been had. So Paul says our love should be without wax. It should be genuine. And so we sometimes behave in a pattern that's really not us. As one psychologist said, we wear three masks. And one mask, and I'm not going to give you all three of them without charging you, because that's not my ministry. That's my discipline. And so one of the masks is, I will be what I think you want me to be. In fact, that's your more prominent mask. The one that says, I will be what I think you want me to be. The problem with that mask is that after a certain amount of time, you then change it, because the comfort that you have developed with the person will cause you to stop being what they want, and you'll start being who you are. All right? There are two others that you can get later in another book. But understand, we often have masks. In fact, when the Bible talks about hypocrisy, that word, especially in the general epistles, is always referred to as an actor. In the times that the Bible was written, the Greeks would put on plays, and all of the characters were played by men. And so there were times when a woman's role had to be played by a man. He was said to be a hypocrite because he was acting like a woman. You see? And so he would dress like the woman. He would take his mask that he held in front of him, and it would have the womanly features. You know, he didn't have the body composure, but he would just, you know, wear the clothes and do whatever is necessary, put in the necessary padding and all of those things, but it was still a man. And so when the Bible talks about hypocrisy, this is the area from which they're progressing. They're saying that most of us act at some point in our lives. I've surmised it in this way, that all of us have a representative who lives inside of us. Our representative has been developed through years of living. And that means that when we get to a certain point in our evolution as people, when we are uncertain as to the intent of another person, we send out our representative. Now, our representative is often very coy, you know, very shy, you know, as they seek to bring out of you your true motivation. Now, once the representative is comfortable, they usually communicate with your soul and your mind that this is a person with whom you can be trusting. But we all have a hypocritical part of us that says to a person, you know, you're really my favorite person, but in your heart, they really are not. I really love you, but you really don't know what love is. So that's your representative. Your representative has come out. And so when the Bible talks about what's coming out of our mouths being the indicator of what's in our hearts, he is saying that words are the revelation of your spirit. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he uses this phrase: when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. Now, the translators put it in that direction. But from a psychological perspective, I'm going to switch it. When I was a child, I thought as a child. I understood as a child, which led me to speaking as a child. And so what happens? Our speech is formed by our understanding. When we speak negatively about God, it's because we don't understand him. When you speak negatively about another person, it's because you don't understand them. Giving you an example, I have one of the worst reputations of traveling speakers, probably in the Delaware Valley. I am often talked about along the lines of, he never sits, he never stays for food, he doesn't even come into the office, he is a person that is not friendly. And so one time a person made that statement to my dear friend, Apostle Van Moore. And Van, being a friend, went to my defense. He said, you just don't know him. When he's coming to your church, he's coming on an assignment with a specific word from the Lord, and he comes dedicated to bringing that word. Now, after the service, you might be able to talk to him or sometime during the week. But when you call him in to minister, he is so focused, he wants to go right up to the chancel and speak. Well, now that that has become pretty much the norm, they're no longer even looking for it. Most pastors just will come out of their office and I'm already sitting there. The problem is when we don't understand, we speak improperly. We say things that are not in line with the Word of God. Today, we're going to continue spiritual warfare, but in a realm that you and I will often encounter our worst enemy, which is us. Unresolved issues that happen in our lives will impede our progress. If your past is able to damage your present, it will destroy your future. And so many of us, unfortunately, seated here and in heavenly places, are incapable of moving beyond the limitations of our existence. Now we have a handicap. The handicap is our race. Because of how we view life as a race of people, it affects how we view the move of God. We were birthed in negativity. We were raised in slavery. We were released from slavery without direction. We were filled with hope, but without the opportunity to express said hope. We are individuals who have the mindset of the crab in the basket. In order to get to the top, I must step on you. These things are not removed when you become a Christian. When you become a Christian, you are exposed to the opportunity to move them yourself. And because we are, as a people, a race of seeking outside help, we find ourselves impotent when it comes time for us to help ourselves. If you are willing to go with me, then we are going to examine some scriptures that are extremely relevant. But before I do, I want to ask, how many people in here know what a bulkhead is? A bulkhead, two or three hands. How many people know what a cannon cocker is? How many people know what a John Wayne is? Only two of us. How many people know what a chow hall is? Chow hall. How many of you know what a field day is? How many of you know what gung-ho means? What I am doing is giving you language of Marines. This is slang that we use in the Corps. There's some other things that are very colorful that I cannot bring to this august company, such as FUBAR. But I will not tell you what FUBAR means because I love Jesus. But there are things that are spoken in the vernacular of Marines. There is one thing called 782 gear, which nobody knows unless you served in the Corps. I had on a Marine Corps shirt one day, and I was in the mall walking. And an older gentleman walked up to me and he said, "You were in the Corps?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "All right, let's see." So I stopped and he said, "782. He said, "Finish it." I said, "Gear." He said, "You were in the Corps." And we began to talk and he was letting me know he served on Guadalcanal in World War II. But when he spoke 782, immediately I can hear my drill instructor yelling at me what 782 gear is, which is really your cartridge belt and all the things that go along, any webbed gear that you have issued to you. Now, I say this to you because there's a language that goes with every specific and special group of people. Even the Navy, even you guys have your own words. They're irrelevant, but you have your own words. Even the doggies have their own words. And you fly boys, you have your own words. They're not as good as Marine words, but they get you through. Amen. The government needs you too. But understand, there are certain words that go along with certain organizations. There are words that go along with being a Christian that many of us are not knowledgeable of. We find ourselves struggling with words such as faith. It doesn't mean what you think it means. Faith doesn't mean getting a new car or a new house or the ability to pay for those things. Faith doesn't mean getting a husband or a wife. One doesn't need to use faith to get a husband. You just need to know how to cook and look good. And that's all you got to do and have some confidence. Amen. Because a man don't want no woman that don't have no confidence. Amen. You got to dress like you look. You look. Let me go on. See, you saints of God don't want that. Y'all want Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want and all that other good stuff. And that's not necessary when you're talking about changing your life. But I want to call your attention to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I want you to understand, Moses writes this narrative as the Holy Spirit illuminates his mind to the activities. He seeks the difficult task of putting them into limited words. I believe that God was giving Moses not only a foreview, but a panoramic view of the entire process. He comes to the conclusion that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And in his assessment, he goes to verse 2 and says, in the King James, it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, our rule for reading causes many of us to read verse 2 as a continuation of verse 1. There is the theory that has been postulated that in the beginning, God creates the heaven and the earth, and he makes it without form, and he makes it without any type of structure and fruitfulness. The problem with that is that it would give an impression of God that when he creates something, it lacks specific identity. If the world is without form, and if the world is void, and if there's darkness upon the face of the deep, then how does God factor into that process? So now one must do something that is quite difficult for the 21st century Christian, and that is to develop a system of etymology, of studying words to realize the verb, the adjective, to realize the adverb, and the position of the speech. And here it says in the Hebrew that when God made the heavens and the earth, something happened to turn it into a desolate place. Something happened to turn it into a desert place or an empty space. In fact, Moses is using a figurative speech that the world was a worthless place. Now, you know God never makes anything that's worthless. And so, therefore, something may have happened in order to cause the world to become in this way. Now, there is the Scofalian theory that says that the world was created perfect by God, full of illumination and full of his presence. But when Lucifer was thrown out of heaven, for some reason, he picks the third planet in the solar system with which to clash. And he doesn't land on Jupiter, he doesn't land on Mars, he doesn't land on Pluto, but he seems to pick the Earth. Now, we can postulate theories about that and try to develop a theology as to why this happened, but the reality is something happened to make the Earth without form, void, and dark. I would add a couple of adjectives such as cold, damp, disconnected. Impossible to grow anything. That doesn't sound like God, does it? But then we have in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of God, once again, the translator, takes a Hebrew verb and switches it to something that fits his mindset. But they're not cognizant of how we would read the passage in the 21st century. When you read chapter 2 at the end, it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That calls us to think that the Spirit of God just miraculously moves upon a barren existence. This would not be in line with the text in the Hebrew. For the word that's translated moved means brooded. It means weighted. It means the Spirit of God beholding the barrenness of God's creation because something has caused it to end up that way. He waited for something to make him move. I would suggest to every one of you that the Spirit of God is waiting for you to participate in your own progress. Lord, help me. He says here, and he brooded, where? Upon the face of the waters. Why the waters and not the land? Because God had not yet regiven land to the planet. It was covered by water. It was covered by things that would cause land dwellers to die. Now, don't get all bent out of shape and, oh, Pastor Lambert's talking about a pre-Adamite earth. All of this is pre-Adamite. There was no Adam until God made him. So don't get lost in theory. Just go with me. While the Spirit is waiting, something happens that is not small. Something happens that is, in an earthly term of slang, humongous. What was that? In verse 3, and God said, light be. Since the earth and its surrounding atmosphere was void of light, glory to God. Since the earth and its surrounding atmosphere was void of light, the first thing that God does is calls for light. Oh, saints of God, but I submit to you that this passage is not talking about the sun. Because later on in the creation process, it says that God said, put the sun in the center of the universe. So then one would ask, what's the light? The light of God is direction from him for some creation to come afterwards. The light of God is the revelation of his will. Even though I can't see my way, Job said, I don't know where he is, but the light of God says he knows where I am. Even if I don't know where he is, he knows where I am. Hallelujah.
We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by the message you heard today. To order today's message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. When ordering, refer to the program title, Spiritual Warfare, or the program number, 05119P. If you'd like to download today's message or any other recent sermons from Bishop Lambert, visit ericlambertministries.com for the complete digital download. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can now be viewed nationally on the Impact Network on Sunday mornings at 7:30 a.m., Comcast Channel 294, and on the Word Network Monday evenings at 7:30 p.m. Be sure to visit BethelDeliverance.org to find out when to catch the Climbing Higher TV and radio broadcast in your area. For service times, location, and more information about Bishop Lambert and Bethel Deliverance International Church, go to our website at BethelDeliverance.org, follow us on social media through Facebook and Instagram, or contact us at 215-885-2585. Thank you for tuning in today. Keep climbing higher in the Word of God.
Today's culture needs the impact of the Word of God, and those who are called are tasked with handling the Word carefully. If you are one of the called, we invite you to get equipped at the next Making of a Minister training session with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. and Pastor Brian Weatherspoon.
Praise the Lord. This is Bishop Eric Lambert of Bethel Deliverance International Church. The purpose of our gathering is to work with those of you who believe that you are called into the work of the gospel ministry. We gather together to discuss sermon preparation, how to pray in the Spirit, how to do those things that God has called us to perform so that we can do so without fear of ignorance or fear of being unfruitful. You'll gather with those who are called into ministry as we learn to wait upon the Lord.
The Making of a Minister is taking place Saturday, June 15th at 10 a.m. at Bethel Deliverance International Church, located at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Admission is free, but you must RSVP to attend. Call 215-885-2585 to register today. That's 215-885-2585. Or visit BethelDeliverance.org for more information.